Well, as I was praying about this day, as we come together and we begin this journey together, as we follow Christ and we try to live as a body of believers, as individual Christians, we try to live out our faith together and live out our life under the Lord. And I begin to think about, well, what is it that we need to focus on? What where do we need to start? And when I came in view of a call, I preached a sermon on the greatest commandment. The thing that we needed to make sure we were doing more than anything else is to love God supremely and to love people sacrificially. Well, as I began to think about that, and I began to think about relationships and what happens in relationships where you love people. And I began to think about the people that I love. And think about our relationship. And one of the things that kept coming back to my mind is when you love somebody, you want to please them. Now it's not that you're trying to earn their love. They already love you, and you love them. You just want, in that relationship, you want them to know how much you love them. You want them to know that you value them, and you want to be a contributing part of this relationship, that it's not all about you, that your desire, your hope, your heart is to please them, to make this relationship a joy, that when somebody asks them, oh, do you know old so-and-so? Absolutely, and it is a joy to be their friend. It's a joy to know them. It is such a privilege to be in a relationship with them. You know, and as Christians, as folks who love God, one of the things we want to do is to please Him. And you know, I begin to think about in my own relationship, and sometimes we try to please people, and it just doesn't turn out very well. You ever been there? Now, if you're a husband, I can hear a loud amen. Amen. And I begin to think about sometimes in mine and Randa's relationship. I mean, when we were dating, you know, I did everything I could to make her happy, to please her, and not trying to earn her love, but just to tell her how much I valued her. And after we got married, you know, you're newlyweds, and you're trying to please each other. You're trying to make each other feel valued and cared about. And sometimes you just make mistakes. Well, one of the things that as we were newlyweds, early in our marriage, and Christmas comes around. Now, all you husbands know Christmas is a tough time. When you got to buy presents for a wife, you know, especially a new wife, and you ain't got the money for diamonds or new cars. So, you know, I did what a lot of husbands do. I said, baby, just give me some hints, okay? So she made me a list of some things she needed. And I'm going to tell you, I have the most practical wife in the world. If she needs a vacuum and you buy her a vacuum cleaner for Christmas, she is as happy as they come. She's very practical. So she made me a list of some things she needed. And as I often do, I waited kind of to the last minute, Christmas Eve, okay. And I got her list, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, I got to go get some stuff. It's Christmas, you know. And I looked down this list and I saw she gave me clothes and size, and I hadn't bought many women's clothes. You know, as a guy, you just kind of feel funny going into the women's department buying clothes and stuff, you know? And I said, that's not really good. And then I saw something that just caught my eye, and I said, hey, I can do this. So I went and I bought it. I bought a bunch of it and brought it back and wrapped it up, gave it to her Christmas morning. She opened it up, and she just kind of looked at it. I thought I'd done good. I bought her about 20 pairs of socks. She needed socks. She constantly talked about how bad a shape her socks were in. She didn't have any socks, didn't have holes in it. So I bought her 20 pairs of socks. She needed, I bought her a lot of it. I thought I did great. And she was gracious. She was kind. But you could see the disappointment on her face. You know, I was trying to show her that I value. I was trying to please her. It just didn't turn out too well. But now I'm going to tell one on my wife, because women, you do some things too sometimes. And this was honest from her heart. We were newlyweds, and she knew that I loved sweet potato pie. You can't imagine a big boy like me liking pie, but I love sweet potato pie. And so she decided, well, I'm going to make him a sweet potato pie. She surprised me one day when I got in from work with a sweet potato pie. And being newly married and newly in the process of cooking, she called her mom and got a recipe. And because her mom always made sweet potato pies. And so she called her mom, got the recipe. She made the pie. It looked wonderful. And I sat down to eat it. And when I saw it, I knew it was different. And I tasted it, and baby, it's good, you know. And I ate it, and it was good. If you like spice sweet potato pie, I don't. And I made the mistake when she asked me, "Well, how is it?" It's good, but and man, I'm going to give you some advice here, young guys. If you're not married yet, don't ever say this. It's just not like mama's. You know. And she was trying to please me. She was trying to please me, but she didn't realize there's two types of recipes for sweet potato pie. Maybe you don't know this, and I'm going to bring some knowledge into North Louisiana about sweet potato pies. There's a spice sweet potato pie. But then there's also a sweet potato pie that doesn't have all the spices in it. It's made with coconut and vanilla and lemon extract. Totally different flavor. And that's what I grew up with. That's what my mom always cooked. So she was trying to please me, and I got in trouble. But sometimes we try and please people. We really don't know because we don't know them very well. We don't know what they want. We don't know what they like. So sometimes we try and we fail, but we try because we love them. We want them to know that we value them. It's not because we're trying to earn their favor, not trying to earn their love. We just want them to know that we value them. And we want this relationship to be about them more than just about me. Because too many times in relationships, it's all about me. And it's not hard to tell when you're in a relationship with somebody when everything's about them. Because they expect you to please them. And they never really try to please you. They never really try to show you how much you value them. But you can never do enough to show them how much they're valued. Well, as Christians, and we're going to look at something today with since we love God, and the Bible says we're to love God supremely, and that's the desire of our heart, or we wouldn't be here today. I want to tell you today, I want to give you the key to pleasing God. And as a Christ follower, I'm not trying to earn God's love by trying to please Him. I'm trying to demonstrate my love for Him. I'm trying to show Him how much I value Him and His worth to me. That's why we try and please God. So don't think this is about work salvation, because it's not. You can't earn God's love. You can't. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. You can't earn God's favor. You can't earn God's grace. You can't earn God's forgiveness. That's a gift of grace. But when we receive that gift of grace, because of who He is and because of what He's done, like we sang about this morning, we want to please Him. We want to show our value of Him in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And today I want us to look at how we can please God. And for the next several weeks, we're gonna take a journey into what it means to please God and how to develop biblical faith. We're going to be in verses 1 through 6. If you would stand with me as we read God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." I just want you to know, there's nothing better that could be said about you at your funeral. There's no greater praise that could be said, no higher thing than to hear he was pleasing to God or she was pleasing to God. May that be the truth written on all of our epitaphs. They were pleasing to God. Verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Let's pray. Lord God, today our desire, our hope, our purpose for being is to please You. And God, I'm so thankful that we don't have to earn Your love. We don't have to earn Your salvation. We don't have to earn a right standing with You. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the purchasing of our salvation that You did on the cross through Your Son Jesus. But God, today we want to demonstrate our love for You. We want to learn how to please You. We want to learn how to live in such a way that You know and the world knows we value our relationship with You more than anything else in the world. And God, today as we study Your Word, as we meet together in Your presence, may Your Holy Spirit begin to grow in our hearts a biblical faith. May it begin to transform our thinking so that our behaviors and our attitudes and our worldview will be transformed. And God, may we be found faithful. And may the truth be said of us at the end of our days, they were pleasing to You. May the truth be about Oak Grove Baptist Church, that they are pleasing to You. God, we love You. Show us how to demonstrate that love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A couple of things in here, and specifically we're going to focus on verse 11 and 6 because the secret to pleasing God is found in that verse. You know, the wonderful thing about God is He doesn't expect us to figure things out on our own. He knows that we're not very sharp. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, and I need all the help I can get on how to do things, and especially when it comes to living in right relationship with God, to doing what God wants me to do. And He says in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 6, He says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible. It's not that it's unlikely. It's not that it's difficult. It's not that it can be done, but not easily. He said, it is impossible to please God without faith. So today what I want us to look at and what I want us to flesh out, and I hope that we can come to a better understanding of what is true biblical faith. Since I can't please God without it, then I need to know what it is. Now we all know the Sunday school answer because we know Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. But He gives us a definition of what faith is. Now, faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. What does that mean? One of the things that blows my mind when you get a new piece of electronic equipment, they give you a book of instructions. And I've got a master's degree. And I'm not real sharp, but I'm kind of sharp. You know, I'm not completely dull. But you start reading the instructions on stuff and you're thinking, what are they saying? If you can't understand the instructions, then you're not going to be able to do what you're supposed to do with that piece of electronic equipment or whatever it is you have. It needs to be understood. So when we read this, sometimes we get bogged down and we don't really understand. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. That sounds good, but in practicality, what does it mean? So today, I want us to just back up just a little bit, and we're going to break this down, and we're going to begin to discover what this verse means, what faith really is. And it's very simple, but it's very difficult to do. So let's dive into verse 1, and let's find out what faith is. It says here that faith is the assurance or the confidence, or the substance, depending on what translation you're reading in. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, we know what assurance means. It's sure. It's a fact. It's factual. It's not wavering. It is constant. So if faith is the assurance, it's the constance, it's the conviction, it's the never-changing part of what's hoped for. Now, the word that's tricky in this definition of faith is hope. Because we need to get a biblical understanding of what it means to have hope. Because all throughout Scripture, the word hope is used when it's talking about our relationship with God, how we look to God. He is our hope. There's a few verses here I want to show you. Psalm 38:15. The psalmist says, "For I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I hope in you. You will answer, O Lord my God." Chapter 39, 7 of Psalm 39:7 says, "And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." The psalmist says, "God, what am I waiting on? I'm waiting on you. My hope is in you." Psalm 71:5. "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. For you are my hope, O God. You are my confidence from my youth." 1 Corinthians 9:10. Paul's talking about this when he's talking about laboring in the ministry. He says, "Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing in the crop." He says, look, when you labor, when you're out here plowing in the field, you're plowing with a hope that you're going to gain something back from it, and a hope of the crop that you're going to share in. When you pick the wheat and you thresh the wheat to get the grain so you can make bread, and so you're doing it with the hope that you're going to share in the crop that's created. And then Ephesians 1:18. Paul praying for the church. And he's praying that they would understand more fully what God has for them. And he says this, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling." All throughout Scripture, and those are just a few. If you look up the word hope in Scripture, man, it is found all throughout the Bible from beginning to end. So what is this hope that the Bible talks about? Well, today, hope has basically two definitions. When we think of hope, most of the time we think of wishful longing. Wishful longing. I hope I get a job. I hope she likes me. You know, we start that when we're in elementary school and we write out the note and do you like me? Check yes or no. And we pass the note and I hope she checks yes. I hope she checks yes. It's a wishful longing. And it doesn't stop in elementary school. A lot of times it happens as we're adults too. We wish for things to happen. You know, I want this job and I'm going to apply for it, and man, I just hope I get it. I don't have any confidence I'm going to get it. I know there's a lot of other people applying for it, but if I had my druthers, as we call it in Mississippi, I'd rather have this job than the one I got. So we wishfully long for things, not really ever expecting them to happen, and we go through life longing for it, but never really working for it, never really thinking it's going to happen. That just happens to other people. It doesn't happen to me. And so we just kind of go through life and hope that good things happen. That's wishful longing. But biblical hope is different. The hope that our faith is founded on is different. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things confidently expected. Now, if I confidently expect something to happen, I'm going to go at it a whole different way than just if I was wishfully longing for it to happen. If it's just something I'd like to have, but if I'm confident, if I just go do this, I know this is going to be the result. So if we're going to please God as a church, and if you want to please God as an individual, and if you want to please God as a family, the Bible says that we must live in faith. We must have an assurance of things hoped for. We must live in confident expectation of some things. Because when we live in confident expectations, then we live out our life in a very different way. We live it focused. We live it boldly. We live it productively. So, the writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this is what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's a confident expectation. It's the evidence of things not seen. In other words, if I'm living confident of what I expect to happen, if I do this, then this will happen. Then the evidence that I believe this is going to happen is that I'm going to do this. It's the old if-then phrase. If you do this, this is what you can expect. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, this is going to occur. There's all of those throughout Scripture. And faith is, I'm going to live my life in such a way that I confidently expect these things to happen. These are the things I'm hoping for. These are the things I'm desiring. These are the things that I'm living for. And I'm going to live my life with a confident expectation that these things are going to happen. And the evidence of my confident expectation is the way that I live, the choices that I make. A man who was much smarter than me once said, we don't make choices in life, big choices in life, based on what we believe. Listen to me. You and I don't make major choices in life based on what we believe. We make major choices in life based on what we're convinced of. We make our choices based on our convictions. So if I confidently expect certain things to happen, then I'm going to make decisions based on those confident expectations, right? I know y'all don't have anybody like this around here, but up in South Arkansas, we have a state trooper named Sequoia Browning. Sequoia Browning is tough. Sequoia Browning has no grace in his life whatsoever. Sequoia Browning, I am fully convinced, would give his mama a ticket. He did. His cousin is a member of the church that I was pastoring, real good friends of ours, and he did give his mother a ticket. Sequoia Browning has no grace. So when you know, all right, Sequoia Browning is patrolling this particular part of the highway, if I know he's going to be there, guess what happens? I'm going to drive the speed limit or a couple of miles under. Now, I'm going to confess, as a pastor, I'm human. I don't always drive the speed limit. Most of the time, I don't drive the speed limit. But if I know Sequoia's sitting out there, I'm going to drive the speed limit. Why? Because I'm convinced if he catches me speeding, he will write me a ticket and there will be no grace. There will be no getting out of it. I will get a ticket. So therefore, I make my decisions on how fast I'm going to drive based on the conviction that Sequoia Browning will write his own mother a ticket because it has been done. But if I know Sequoia's not working there, somebody else got a ticket from him on the other side of the county. Well, he's working over there today. I may choose to drive 5 miles over the speed limit. If I'm not sure where he's working today, I might drive 5 miles over the speed limit and just hope he's not there. But if I'm convinced, it's going to alter my behavior. And that's true about you, so don't be so holier than thou that you look bad on the preacher because he drives a little fast sometimes. Because I'm human, okay? I'm not perfect. So we make decisions based on the things that we're convinced of, of our convictions. And as a believer in Christ, if we are convinced of some things, then when the times get tough, when the hard decisions have to be made, we're going to make our decisions based on what we are convinced is going to happen. So when the author of Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the things that we're convicted of, the convinced of, the assurance of we know with confident expectation this is going to happen. So therefore, our decisions are based on those confident expectations. I want to ask you today, because this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. We all know what faith is. We use the word faith. We have the definition of faith. And we're beginning to understand that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, that we're convinced are going to happen. Are you living by faith? See, my struggle is I want to please God, but sometimes I struggle with, am I really sure that God's going to do what He said He'd do? Sometimes I really struggle with, God, do you really know what's going on in my life? Do you really know the people I have to deal with? God, do you really know the struggle I'm having in my marriage? God, do you really care the hurt that's been caused to me by some people? God, do you know? I struggle with that. I don't know if you do or not, but I do from time to time. I struggle with God, are you real? God, are you really there? God, do you really know? Do you really care? God, will you really show up if I do this? See, he goes on in verse 6 and he gives us the second part. He says, it is impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe. Now that word believe is different from just, well, I believe in Santa Claus. It's different than that. It's a conviction. It's that assurance of things hoped for. He says, he that comes to God must believe, must be convinced that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. To practically live out this faith, the writer of Hebrews says there's a couple of things that we need to be convinced of. First of all, we need to be convinced that God is. Now, all of us here, since you're at church, I would assume that you believe that God exists. But it didn't say believe that God exists. Because in the book of 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, I'm not sure which one, he says, look, you believe that God's one? That's great. Even the demons believe and they tremble. So believing that God exists is not important. He says it very differently. He says that you must believe that God is. Now, there's a difference than existing and is. You must believe that God is real. You must believe that God is concerned about you. You must be convinced that God knows the very thoughts you have before you think them. You must be convinced that God is our provider, that God is. That He's all-knowing. That God is love, as we talked about in Sunday school. You need to be convinced that God is. When Moses saw the burning bush and he went to the burning bush up on the mountain and he fell down before God and God gave him his marching orders and said, Moses, you're supposed to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go and lead them out of captivity and lead them into the promised land. Moses said, well, if I go, Who am I supposed to tell your people has sent me? How are they going to know, God, that we had this conversation? How are we going to know that you sent me to do this? He said, you tell them that I am who I am has sent you. Now, we won't get into all that name entails because that'd take us years to thresh out. But he says, look, we must be convinced that God is, that He is the I am. That God is. He's everything that you need. He's everything that you hope for. He's everything. And He's there. The second thing he says that we've got to be convinced of, for us to live by faith, for us to please God, not only do we have to be convinced that He is and confidently live out our expectation that God lives. We're convinced of that. We're convicted of that. We're sure of that. He says, not only do you have to believe that God is and be convinced that He is, but you have to believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's something that we often struggle with. This, most of us will say, yeah, I believe God exists. I believe God knows my thoughts. I believe God cares about me. I believe that God wants the best for me. But I struggle with the belief, the conviction, that if I do whatever it is He's telling you to do, I struggle with the conviction that He's going to do His part. I'm going to tell you, the hardest thing in my life was to walk away from a coaching career and surrender to a ministry not knowing where I was going to be. And to be quite honest, now I've told you before, and I'm going to try and be as real as I can. I'm going to be as transparent as I can and let you know my heart. The hardest thing for a pastor is to know that a Baptist church is determining whether his family is going to eat or not. I'm just going to tell you, I mean, you hear the horror stories. You've known preachers that walk in one Sunday and the church tells them, we think you just need to go. I mean, that's a struggle as a man who's supposed to be providing for his family. And you know that any Sunday you could walk in, they say, okay, we don't want you here anymore. Good luck. But I've never experienced God neglecting to do His part. Never. Now, I've struggled with trusting Him. But when I would trust Him, He would always show up and He would always do what He said He'd do. See, faith is believing that God is. But faith isn't really faith until you're convinced that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Because that's where you put faith into practice. If you never walk by faith, is it really faith? James put it this way. Faith without works is dead. He said, you say you have faith, but you have no works. Do you really think that faith will save you? Biblical faith is always exercised. Biblical faith is always put into practice. Biblical faith says, okay, God, I'm convinced that You are, and I'm convinced that You're a rewarder of those who diligently seek You. So God, I'm going to seek You, and I'm going to go wherever You say go. I'm going to do whatever You say do, and I'm going to trust You to show up. I'm going to trust You to keep Your promise. I'm going to trust You to do Your part. That's real faith. That's biblical faith. That's the only way we can please God. Paul put it this way, we walk by faith, not by sight. See, God is always, now I may bust some of you's bubble this morning, I may have to have some conversations with some of you later on, but God will always lead you to do things that are uncomfortable for you. God will always lead you to do things that are too difficult for you. God will always lead you to go places that you're afraid to go. God will always lead you to do things that don't make any sense. I've heard it said before, and this is a lie straight from hell. God will never put on you more than you can handle. I'm here to bust your bubble today. That is a lie straight from the pits of hell. Because everything God asks you to do is more than you can handle. But it's not more than He can handle through you. God will always lead you to step out into places that are too difficult for you. God will always lead you to do things that don't make any sense. God will always put you in places that are dangerous so that He can show up and show Himself faithful. Why does it take faith to please God? Is it because I'm proving that I'm more spiritual than anybody else? Is it because I'm proving that God loves me more than anybody else? No. The reason it pleases God when we walk by faith, when we live by faith, the reason it pleases God is because it gives Him opportunity to show up and show out. It gives Him opportunity to show just how faithful He is. It gives Him opportunity to show how powerful He is. It gives Him opportunity to show how gracious and merciful He is, how faithful He is. See, the reason it doesn't please God when we sit in our comfort zone, when we never get outside and do anything for God that matters, the reason it doesn't please God is because it limits Him. But when I walk by faith, God is able to show up and He's able to demonstrate His power. He's able to demonstrate His faithfulness. He's able to demonstrate that He is real. Not only to you, but to the world. See, when we don't walk by faith, when we don't live in faith, when we don't try to please God through biblical faith, the world doesn't see God as very important. The world sees God as some old wives' tale. And the Bible's irrelevant. And it's just foolishness. But when we walk by faith, when we exercise faith and we trust that He is and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, when we get out there out in the unknown and we seek Him in the places that He leads us to, He's able to show up and the world sees, look, I don't understand how they were able to do this. I don't understand how their finances work. I don't understand how God fixed that marriage. I don't understand how they're working this out. And then we have an opportunity to say, it's because of God. See, we're limiting God's power. Limiting the ability of the world to see God's power. We can't limit His power, but we limit the opportunities He has to demonstrate it. We please Him because He's able to show up. We please Him because He's able to show out. We please Him because He's able to demonstrate His reality and His relevance to the world. So what? There's always a so what. And that's great. Brother Neil, that's great teaching faith. Yeah, faith is this. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing that God is and that He's a rewarder of those that seek Him. So what? I'm here to tell you today and ask you today, what's your crisis of faith today? What is it that God is telling you to do that you're hesitant to do? Maybe you're here today and you're just trying to figure this God thing out. Maybe you're just here and saying, I want to know more about this God before I'm willing to turn my heart over to Him. Well, today I want you to hear that God is real. And that if you will honestly seek God, He will let you find Him. There's a couple of passages that I want you to see. And you can write these down or you can look them up. 2 Chronicles 15:2. These all say basically the same thing, but I want you to hear them because it's important that we understand this. Especially when it pertains to our faith and living faithfully. It says 2 Chronicles 15:2, "And if you seek Him, He will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. See, the promise of God is, if faith is believing that he is, he says, if you will seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, you say, all this God thing's a bunch of nonsense, then God's just going to say, okay, you don't want to know me, you don't have to. But if you honestly seek him, he will let you find him. Isaiah 55:6 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon his name while he's near. Paul says in the New Testament, he says, look, there's only a certain amount of time that God's going to knock at your heart's door. And there becomes a time where he will give you over to a depraved mind. And he'll just say, okay, you don't want to know me, you don't have to know me, and leave you alone. So while he's knocking at your heart's door, while he's saying, look, just seek me a little bit and I'll let you know that I'm real. Just seek me and I'll let you know how faithful I am. Just seek me and I will let you know. Seek him while he's near. Call on him and he'll reveal himself to you. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. These are promises that God says, look, if you'll seek me, I promise you I will reveal myself to you. I'll let you know me. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ and you're saying, well, I just want to know a little bit more. You seek him and he's gonna let you know. That's his promise. He's going to let you know that he's real and he's relevant. Maybe you've been saved for a long time and you struggle with this walking by faith stuff. He said, seek me and you'll find me. Seek me and I'll show up. I'll do what I said I'd do. The second thing that I think is important for us, not only to continue to seek him, but to take a small step of faith. Maybe you're struggling with this faith issue and walking by faith and not by sight. I don't know where you're at. And I don't know what God's asking you to do. And I don't know what the God's been laying on your heart. You need to do this. You need to try this. You need to take this step of faith. Some of you, it may be in tithing. Now, Rand and I, when we were young marrieds and struggling, one of the biggest hurdles that we had to overcome was tithing. And we had to really struggle with God. We're struggling to pay our bills here, and we're having a hard time. You said you'd take care of us if we'll tithe, that you can do more with 90% than we can do with 100%. And so, God, we're going to do it. Well, I'm going to tell you, that first month when we talked and we prayed and we said, okay, we're going to tithe this month. Now, I say month because we were both teachers and we got paid once a month. And it came time to write that tithe check. And we were sitting down doing bills and we didn't have the money to do it. We were going to be $350 short if we wrote our tithe check. And we were struggling because we had already said, God, we're going to do this. We know this is just a small step of faith, and we're going to test you and see if you'll do what you said you'd do. So it come time to write that check, and we had to decide, are we convinced that God is a rewarder of those who seek him? That he really is out there, and he really knows, and he's really concerned, and he's really able. So we wrote that tithe check and took it that Sunday morning. I wasn't in the ministry yet. We were still teaching and coaching. Took it in that morning, and man, I was just, we were struggling. Spiritually, we were struggling as a family. And I came out that Sunday morning to get in the truck. And that very Sunday morning, have not told a soul what we were doing, what we were struggling with. In the front seat of my pickup was an envelope. Guess how much cash it had in it? Exactly $350. You see, I would have never known how faithful God was if we had not done what was hard to do. If we weren't convinced and said, okay, God, we're going to test you. You've told us and you've put it in our heart that we need to do this. If we had never done that, we'd have never known how faithful God is. I don't know what your step of obedience is. I don't know what your step of faith is. Maybe it's tithing. Maybe it's going and talking to someone. Maybe it's forgiving someone that's hurt you. Maybe it's coming together and trying to reconcile a marriage. I don't know what it is, but you take that step of obedience, because when you do, it gives God an opportunity to show up and prove to you that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It don't have to be big. But it'll be big to you when God shows up. Amen. The last thing I want to tell you how this makes a difference is God's waiting for you and I to live with confident expectation. God's desire is for us, His children, to live in confident expectation, to live by faith, so that He can show up. So that He can show out. So He can prove to us and to the world how faithful He is. I don't know where you are. But I have a feeling that you want to be pleasing to God. That's why you're here. Oak Grove Baptist Church, I don't know you very well yet. But I have a feeling that as a church, you want to be said that you are pleasing to God. The only way we can do that is to live by faith, not by sight. Live pursuing God and trusting Him to show up and show out. And when we do that, He'll prove Himself to us, and He will prove Himself to the world to be real, to be relevant, and to be needed. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to You this morning just to say thank You. Thank You for the hope we have because of Jesus. Thank You for the relationship we have because of the sacrifice that He gave. And God, I pray that today, Lord, we would want to be pleasing to You. And God, I pray over each individual here, each family, each person, that whatever their crisis of faith is today, that God, You would help them be convinced, to be assured, and to live in confident expectation of You. And may we see You do great things. May this church, as a body of believers, accomplish great things for the kingdom, because we live in confident expectation that You will do what You said You'll do, and that You are who You say You are, and we live accordingly. For someone here today, Lord, that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, I pray today that, God, they would surrender their life to You, and they'd begin that faith walk. And those of us who know You, may we walk more faithfully, keeping our eyes on You, and trusting that You are who You say You are, and You'll do what You say You'll do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.